no point of reference. You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.
Nehemiah was in Jerusalem. He wanted to help the people who lived in the city. The walls around Jerusalem were broken down and they needed to be fixed. Nehemiah and the people worked together. They started to fix the walls and the gates in the walls. The walls and the gates had special names. Some of the people worked on the fish gate. The fish gate was the entrance to the fish market. Some people worked on the sheep gate. The sheep gate led to the place where people went to sell sheep. Other workers fixed parts of the walls, and some of them fixed towers in the wall. The workers put in doors. They added bolts and bars. They cut stones and stacked them on the wall. Some of the people filled in holes in the wall. Everyone in the city worked together on the walls. It wasn't long before the wall was halfway rebuilt. The people in Jerusalem were probably happy they were going to have new walls, but not everyone was happy about it. Some men lived nearby, and they were angry. They did not like God's people, and they did not want them to have new walls to keep them safe. The men made fun of God's people. They said, "What are these people doing? They cannot rebuild these walls. They are too broken to be fixed." But that wasn't true. God's people could rebuild the walls because God was helping them. Nehemiah prayed. God's people kept working on the walls, but their enemies made a plan to attack them. God's people chose men to guard the walls all day and all night, but they were afraid. "Our enemies are everywhere," they said. Nehemiah did not want the people to be afraid. "God is great and powerful," Nehemiah said. So God's people kept working. Some of the men stood guard with weapons, and the others worked on the wall. The people were always ready to fight, just in case. Nehemiah was a good leader for God's people. He helped them when they had problems, and he told them to trust God. Before long, the wall was finished. The gates and the walls were fixed, and God's people were safe. The people's enemies were afraid because they knew that God was with his people.
Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you come among your people? Would you move in mighty ways to restore things that are broken, to heal places of hurt, to work among your people in your world, in your community, to rebuild what has been torn down. In our own lives, God, would you do the work that only you can do? And would you unite us as your people to be part of this building of your kingdom? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is great to see you. I am just fresh off our Broadway Abroad mission team's trip to Roatan, Honduras. We got off the plane last night, and I got into bed at 1:30 this morning. So in Spanish, we say, "El pastor no duerme mucho," or "yo no sleepo mucho," if you want to kind of, you know, sort of gringo it up a little bit. But I love you all, and I wanted to be with you. I'm so thrilled to be with you, and this is going to be a great day. Just don't call me this afternoon because I won't hear the phone ring. And I'm really glad that you are here as well. I want to celebrate the work of our team and really appreciate and give thanks to those of you who supported us and made it possible for me to go, for us to go, mostly for those of you who for the last 7 years have supported Ashley and Justin Guest. Ashley, who grew up in this church and became a missionary, and she and Justin went to Honduras and were in one work for 7 years. And we were able to go down on this trip as really their home church, their people, as they begin a new work in Roatan, Honduras. And we have some pictures of that, actually. I want to show you a few pictures of the beautiful island of Roatan. And that's the view from where we were staying. And then we had church on the beach the very first full day that we were there. And then some of our guys got their heads together and made the magic happen. And we did some work with kids. So the first day we expected about 100 children, and 250 showed up. and we did not know what to do. It was chaos, and we helped our prayer lives. These are Garifuna people who are descendants of African slaves who lived throughout that part of the world, and beautiful and gracious people. And we are excited about Ashley and Justin's work to begin building community there. This is at the kindergarten up the hill from their house. And some of our people built a playground there. And you see some of that work being done. One of my favorite moments is when we got up there on the last on Thursday, the last day we worked, to dedicate the playground. And they let the kids out of the classrooms, and it was like being swarmed with children. And they were like running us over to get to the swings. And they were fighting over the swings. And you know how the politics of the swings can go is pretty great. But we had a little ceremony, so we made them all sit. These are kindergartners, all sit down in a row and, you know, sit there quietly. And there were like four people to speak. And the first person gets up and kind of says their thing and says, okay. And before they could say anything else, all the children jumped to their feet and ran back to the swing. We had to pull them back. And that happened four times. Every time somebody got done talking, they ran back to the swing. And finally, we just couldn't hold them in any longer. It was pretty wonderful. And I'm sure I'll have a lot more to say about Honduras. But what has struck me the most, I think, being there and thinking about the work that Ashley and Justin are going to be doing in Roatan is that how similar it is to the work that we do here. I mean, there are a lot of similarities in that God is working to rebuild people's lives in the most comprehensive way possible. And that is the same thing in a very different context in Honduras as it is in the west end of our city here. Quite honestly, in our own lives and in the work of the church. Jenny and I came here 11 years ago to be part of a community that was that holistic, a place where we could raise our family and tell them the stories of Jesus and get caught up in this movement of God that was not just about us, but also about whole communities of people. And for that, we're very grateful. That's the thing that we've signed up for, and I think most of you have as well. And the work in Honduras is very much the same work that we do here. It's all one work. There's no real distinction between inside the walls and outside the walls. No real big distinction between what happens in the United States and what happens in other parts of the world. God is at work everywhere. So a little celebration about the foundry as well. This morning we're going to celebrate that the summer camps went really well. I think we have a few pictures of that, of summer camps at the foundry. And as we're getting ready to ramp back up for the school year, we've got preschool and after school getting ready to kick off again. Some really wonderful things happening there. A lot of you volunteer in the work of the foundry as well. I want to continue to celebrate that the preschool and after school have done well and received a 5-star rating from the Kentucky Department of Education, which is just crazy and wonderful and just the fulfillment in many ways of a dream. And want to celebrate Susan McLeod sitting back. See, I have to look under the light. Susan, who loves the attention, I'm sure. She doesn't want any attention, but her leadership there. And so many, as Susan would say, I know she would want me to say, so many of you who make that happen. And really the whole goal of raising up leaders within the people of the West End and also of the ultimately of the children of the West End. What's, I think, important about these kinds of work is that it is long-term. This is not flash in the pan. It's not 1 week. It's not one summer. It's long-term commitment of just trying to do the next right thing and build up something that is beautiful. I want to celebrate not only the 5-star rating, but also that the new executive director of the Foundry, Susan will be working with education, but a new executive director is somebody you might have heard of. His name is Rick Bard, and he's going to be working there, and we're excited about the expansion. It just means that work continues to grow, and we're really excited about that. So we want to celebrate that as well. I'm guessing this is the stuff that you guys signed up for. This is what our family has signed up for. And I want to talk to you today about how you minimize and avoid the distractions to keep us from that thing that's core, that's most important, the work of God in our lives. I want us to focus on the story of Nehemiah, for us to think about what it means to be part of a force that builds things up instead of tears things apart. And I think this is a timely and important message as we live in a culture and really in sort of forces, many forces at work that threaten and will always threaten the thing that's most important. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get caught up in things that are destructive. We want to be part of the work of God to build things up. Let me tell you one more story from our trip to Honduras. On the way down, you see we have these t-shirts. I wore it today. Somebody looked, couldn't see it up close and said, is that a Coors Light shirt? And it is not. So many things I could say, and I'm not going to. The fact that they even had to ask, I'm not sure. But so this was the shirts, the team shirts that we wore, and we're in the airport as we got from Houston to this island in Honduras. And by the way, if you're flying into Roatan and you're on the right side of the plane, you're not sure there's even land to land on, because all we could see was water. And these people were strangers by me, hadn't even talked to them the whole flight down. They looked at me and they were kind of like, have you done this before? And I said, no, but I'm sure there's land somewhere. And we land right by the ocean. So, you know, you're celebrating, just happy to be alive. And this woman comes up to some of our team members and says, what are your shirts about? What are you doing? And her name was Marlene. I want you to see a picture of her. Marlene is from Dallas, Texas. She was going to Roatan. It's a tourist destination. Her daughter was getting married this week in Roatan. And she is a part of a church, a different denomination in Texas, and she felt like she needed to do something to be part of what God was doing, not just to show up for the wedding. And so she was trying to coordinate with a lady from her church about things that she could bring down, and the lady didn't get back with her, and so she just said, I'm going to get some Spanish language Bibles and take them down. And then she had no idea what to do with them. So here we are in the airport. She walks up and she says, y'all need some Bibles, which is the very thing that we didn't get, that some of our people had tried to find and didn't. So we get on the ground. Here she shows up with Bibles and says, maybe you can use those. And isn't that just cool? A simple reminder that the work of God is bigger than we are, bigger than all our plans and all our important stuff. That we kind of get caught up in. It was just like one of those little reminders that God is at work in many ways. And we saw Marlene after we were coming back. She flew back to the United States on the same plane as us, and or it was at the airport at the same time at least. And she said, well, maybe it's more than just bringing Bibles down. I don't know. Maybe there's a connection here. And I handed her my card and said, well, let's see. And that's who I want to be. And I think, again, that's who we want to be. I want to be like Marlene when I grow up. Like, not so caught up in my own stuff that's important that I don't miss out on even just little opportunities to be part of what God is doing, to be builders of the kingdom of God, and to recognize that each one of us really has that tremendous opportunity. I'm guessing that there are parts of your lives and of mine that feel like they're falling apart. And there's plenty of noise around us that our world is falling apart. What do we do about that? Recently, I was talking to one of our elderly members visiting on her birthday, and she said, I just watch the news and I get so worked up and I don't know about the state of things. What should I do? And it was like the voice of God speaking to me to say to her, I said, just turn off the news a little bit. Just turn it off for a while. You don't have to soak in that stuff all the time. We need to soak in some other stuff. Nehemiah helps us figure out how to do that, and I want to talk about that. I want to be like Marlene. I want to be like Ashley and Justin, who are raising their two boys in a foreign place that is hot and the water doesn't work half the time. I want to be like people here who are volunteering at the Foundry and serving in our community to build things that matter and to recognize the unique time that we live in to do that very thing. If you are hearing noise about the state of the world or the state of the church or the state of the United Methodist Church or the state of the kingdom of God, or if you're hearing things that are distracting us from the thing that we do, which is make disciples for the transformation of the world, maybe you need to turn off the news just a little bit so that you can hear a different story. The call of God, that little voice that says, take a few Bibles or do this or do that to build up God's kingdom. We want to hear that voice. This story is told of St. Francis, actually, who had gone out to pray, and he found himself drawn to this old and dilapidated church. It was so old that it was about to fall in. He went in to pray, and he was praying. He heard from the crucifix, from the crucified Jesus on the wall three times. help me rebuild my church. And that's the voice I want to hear. Again, I think it's the voice you want to hear. It is the voice that Nehemiah heard. Nehemiah heard God calling to him, and that began in a certain way. I just want to walk through his story because I think we see almost a pattern, a little bit of a how-to, a little bit of a just step-by-step of what you do to be part of what God is doing to rebuild things. If you want to take notes, you can. I've got about 4 points for us today, and then we will all go home, eat, and I will take a nap. So here we go. In a culture that wants to tear things down, how do we be people who build things up? Today, we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we hear, sort of comes into the story after, it's really a two-part book, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra is the priestly side of things, the religious side of things, and Ezra hears the call to help rebuild the temple that has been destroyed as the people have been carried off into exile, and as they have for hundreds of years been split into two kingdoms. And then if you're reading through the Bible with us, you're hearing all this king and that person lived for this long, and then they were either assassinated or they died, and they did wrong in the eyes of God, and it's just like this soap opera, and it's just being sort of just tossed in the waves, back and forth, and as that hundreds of years progress, things just get worse and worse. And so Ezra is part of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, coming to rebuild the temple, and that's part one. He's the sort of religious side. And that's important to help make God the center of their community. But there's not a community for God to be the center of. And this is where Nehemiah comes in. Nehemiah is the the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And for those of you who watch Downton Abbey, you know, the butler's sort of a big deal, right? I don't watch that show, but I've heard that. So Nehemiah's the butler. Is that right? I have no idea what I'm talking about. Is it that? Okay. Nehemiah is the Jew. I've got another cultural reference in later. I'm going to warn you, it may be bad, but I want you to laugh. So just get ready. Nehemiah is a Jew, and he hears about the state of things in Jerusalem. How does Nehemiah respond? Out the gate, in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we see how Nehemiah responds to the news of the state of things in Jerusalem as the walls are torn down and the people are in disarray, the wall being symbolic of how the community is not holding together. And what Nehemiah does is he takes the news pretty strongly. He is heartbroken. He knows that broken walls really represent broken lives, that the community is torn apart still. And the news hits him to the core. He takes it personally. He can't stop thinking about it. And some of us know what that's like when we have those things that just won't let go of us, either personally or communally. He weeps, he mourns, and he prays to God about it. And a good portion of the first chapter of Nehemiah is Nehemiah's prayer to God, asking God to do something. And you might notice immediately, how this is different than how we sometimes respond when we hear this kind of news. Instead of becoming, desensitized, like we often do, Nehemiah feels this strongly. Instead of sort of glossing over it, he's heartbroken. Instead of pointing fingers of blame, he looks inward and wrestles with God. And instead of complaining to others, Nehemiah goes directly to God. So step one in becoming a builder is, sort of to put it bluntly, let's grieve rather than gripe. Last night, as we were coming back at the Panda Express in Houston, I got a fortune cookie. I don't believe in that stuff. But what it said was, you are known for being truthful and direct. I think that's pretty good quality in a pastor. I think this is truthful and direct. Maybe we ought to grieve rather than gripe. And you feel the difference, the distinction. Negativity is part of the problem, not part of the solution. Fussing and blaming and ranting on social media, I think, is more like an emotional release valve that makes us feel better. We kind of spew some junk out into the world and nothing changes. Maybe your Facebook account is different than mine. I didn't get any amens, but I think you know what I mean. It is easy to tear things down. It's easy to be part of the forces in the world that tear things down, the noise, the negativity. Anyone can do that. It is much harder to be part of what God is doing to build things up. It's easy to criticize from a distance. It's much different when you get on the ground. But this is our calling as God's people. It makes me think about when my kids were little. We had all kinds of toys that we would get down on the floor and play with. you know, it was for them, you know, to have activities. And, you know, I would get involved so I could spend time with my kids, and the focus was on them and not on the fact that we had this really cool train set and that I could make all these things and towers. And, you know, at different points along the way, Jenny would sort of remind me that this was for them and not for me. And then one of the boys would hand me this train track and say, let's put this one in, Dad. I'm like, no, that one doesn't fit. And just go over here and we do, you know, build our own thing. Or the worst maybe was just building blocks, like, you know, towers of building blocks. And they're just so different shapes and different ways to do it. And something about the triangles and the squares, it just gets to my, I just love that. And I'm a little competitive, so I was always glad when I had a taller tower than the 4-year-old and the 2-year-old. But then there's a moment in playing with your kids, if you've ever had this experience or ever will, you'll see it in their eyes when they look over at your tower and you know what's coming, right? There is nothing in the world that will stop that child from tearing it down. There's not a force that's been found in the universe, it's scientifically proven, that can stop a kid when they get that look in their eye from tearing down the tower. And so you build and build and build and build, and in an instant, it's a microcosm for having a preschooler in your home. You can clean, you can get ready, you can have company over, and in 5 minutes, it's over. And that's the way the world is. Yeah, we're getting amens from the front row. Four boys, we're getting an amen. On May 22nd, 2011, in Joplin, Missouri, a tornado went through the center of town. It was a mile wide. It was slow. It destroyed 6,954 homes, killed 158 people, and injured an additional 1,150 more. And if you've been in those kinds of situations in a disaster area, you realize that it's not really just about the homes that were lost. It's not just the businesses that are torn apart. It's that a whole way of life, after being built over years and years and years, in an instant can be gone. And no wonder we struggle with that reality. It is a truth that we all must come to grips with. That the things that we build and spend our lives and pour our lives into, whether they be families or marriages or businesses, whole communities, can be torn apart in an instant. And so there is a place for us to grieve. Jerusalem was like Joplin, Missouri. Israel was in a sad state after hundreds of years of decline. And Nehemiah somehow heard God's voice to rebuild when all around was just chaos. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, for those of us who want to be part of God's work to build things, isn't that remarkable that he grieved and then he began to look at how God might be at work? Step two, surround yourself with fellow builders. There'll be plenty of people that want to criticize and critique and have better plans. But seek out the people maybe who are sitting right around you today. Seek out the people who are going to be part of the solution, part of what God is doing to rebuild. The first moment for Nehemiah comes as he's grieving. The king notices that Nehemiah is in a bad mood, and he says, "What's going on?" And there's a critical moment. What do you say? Do you put yourself out there? Do you let the dream go and kind of go from one person to the next? And Nehemiah does. He says, "Here's the deal." And he just lays it out. And the king says, "Well, let's go work on that. Why don't you go figure it out?" And he lets him go. He lets him leave. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he gets a little support. And then he goes, and there's this moment where he walks the wall himself. There's this personal investment. Before he goes to anyone else, he's in. And then, in Nehemiah 2:17, we kind of pick up on that critical moment. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in.'" Isn't that an interesting word? The trouble we are in. "How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." It's just that simple. "Come, let us rebuild the wall so that we may no longer suffer disgrace. I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And then they said, 'Let's start building.' So they committed themselves to the common good." This is what we're looking for in the church. People to commit themselves to the common good. This is the call of God. To unite together It's not going to be perfect. We're not going to get it all figured out, but we're going to go there together. Who wants to rebuild? Who wants to be part of the kingdom? Who wants to do things that are part of the solution? This is the call. Nehemiah is doing what we would call Christian community development. It's the work of Ashley and Justin Guess in Roatan, Honduras, all these thousands of years later. It's the work of people in the west end of our city. It's the work of the church today to rebuild lives with God at the center. And no, not it's not just church people. Yes, priests and Levites, but if you read the list, there are also nobles and perfume makers and governors and goldsmiths and daughters and guards and merchants and rulers. And names of individuals are mentioned. It's a communal effort. Everybody wanted to be a part of it. It's not just rebuilding a wall. It's rebuilding a life, a way of life. A way of life with God at the center. Now you can imagine that this is not without its opposition. In both Ezra and Nehemiah, there are plenty of people who said this doesn't need to be happening. There are a lot of people who were threatened by this change. There were people for whom the way things are worked for them. And the change that was coming was a threat to them. And so Nehemiah, I mean, it's just a litany of opposition. I mean, it ends well, but along the way, it's rough going. And those people are named too, by the way. Sanballat says this: "What are these feeble Jews doing? How demeaning, dehumanizing is that? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" And that's just the talk. It gets worse. And the little video kind of gets at that. Remember in this series, this is the last one of this series, as we're going to Old Testament stories, we're kind of looking at the kid version and then kind of going deeper and looking at some adult realities. The opposition in this story comes to the brink of violence. Eventually, they must post guards at the wall as they build. The opposition then pays someone to go to Nehemiah and says, "God told me that you shouldn't do this." And he has to discern whether that's God's voice or not, and kind of trails it back and realizes that it's come from the opposition. And then they try to lure Nehemiah out to have a little summit outside the walls so that they can kill him. And Nehemiah's like, "I'm not going. I'm going to focus on the wall." And there's this key moment, I think, this symbolic moment of what this looks like in the story, where the people have the tool to rebuild the wall in one hand and a tool of defense, a weapon of defense in the other. That's the state of the opposition. As you read Nehemiah, you're reminded of the wisdom of the phrase, "Haters gonna hate." And the great theologian Taylor Swift, who urges us to learn how to shake it off. And somebody said I should do the, I don't know. 8:30, they said I should do the joke. What do you think? No, I don't know. So here, let's say it better than this. I'm putting it on the screen. Criticism, negativity, and opposition are just signs that you're actually doing something. Just signs that you're actually doing something. And it's going to be there. I just don't think we should give it a lot of attention. And it's not sticking your head in the sand, and Nehemiah didn't do that. There's action that was taken, but they kept building the wall, and they got it done in 52 days. And you can imagine, just in telling that story in this room, what it would have been like for them when the wall is rebuilt and they see it and it is accomplished and it's symbolic of so much more, the excitement and the thrill that had come over them. It has been said, a couple scholars say it this way: it is at this moment when the whole city of Jerusalem became holy ground. This is the vision for the people of God today. That our places, our cities, our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities become holy ground because of the work of God among us. And when they got there, you can imagine that nobody had to say, "Hey, maybe we should throw a party. Maybe we should worship. We probably ought to praise God for this." No, it was just like what you do. And so that's the last thing, something we try to do here at Broadway as a discipline, to celebrate what God can accomplish. When the wall is finished, the people erupt in worship and joy and praise. The whole people realize they have been part of something important. It is simply undeniable that God has been at work, and may that be true for us as well. This is the story we want to tell. And if you find yourself telling another story, maybe you just need to turn that news off for a little bit and lean in not into that story or those forces that tear things apart, but into those forces that build things up. And this is the time for us to do it. What worship does, I think, sometimes we get like confused about this. I do, and kind of feel like celebration, you know, it's nice, but let's get back to work. So what celebration does, I think, ultimately, is keeps us in connection with the God who gives us the power and the strength and the story to begin with. What worship does is, you know, for us, is a way to start the week, to reset the story in our minds so that we can be part of it the rest of the week. And I think most importantly for people like us, quite honestly, is to help us tune out those voices that tell people with all the resources and the opportunity and the possibility in the world, people like us, people with so much that could happen, to tune out those voices that say it can't be done, or that we don't have what we need, or that God would use somebody else. Worship resets us to hear the voice of God calling us into his kingdom. I'm going to invite the band up, and I'm going to invite you to think about those broken places that need to be rebuilt in your life, in your family, in our community. And today is a time to reset ourselves, to lean into that story, to lean into that work of God that is always at work to rebuild what is broken. And I'm going to pray over us a scripture today, a scripture that was actually prophetic from many years previous to this, from the prophet Isaiah, in the last part of that book of Isaiah, as they start to dream of how God might rebuild. And as I do that, and then as we sing, if you want to come to the altar and just have a moment of saying yes to that voice of God to be part of his building work in your life, in your family, in our community, would you just come and just spend a moment in prayer? This is what this time's for. So if you would, maybe open your hands and open your lives to this word of God spoken over you. You might close your eyes and just hear it. As Isaiah speaks possibility over the people of God who might otherwise think it is impossible, then, Isaiah says, you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, how prophetic. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will always guide you. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.